All right, let's get our Bibles ready over at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, man, I've enjoyed it. My heart's already so full tonight. I like everything. You know, I kind of like you folks. I didn't know how I was going to fit in New York. You know what I'm figuring out? God's people, when God gets in them, is just about the same every place, amen? I mean, I do. I like it all. I like the bells. That is the coolest thing. I like that. That is the best. Man, and I like Brother Folk up here just preaching the snot out of the choir members. I mean, he must know some things about you that everybody else doesn't know. I mean, he's letting you have it. That was a blessing. I've enjoyed every bit of this. Boy, the music is Christ-honoring and your spirit is good, church. And I tell you, you know, before we came up this way, I just prayed and I was talking to the Lord about it this afternoon. I said, God, just help me to plug in. I just want to be a part of what you're doing for a while, amen? And so I'll be a two-day temporary member, all right? I just want to get, you know, like they do the gym memberships, I just want a two-day pass, all right? Give me a two-day pass at Old Paths, and I would like that. Well, that's a blessing. All of it is very, very good. Now, we're finding our place in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 through 28. I'll have you stand in a minute. But I want to just get some things out of the way. You know, preaching's a give and take, amen? So it's not me, just me up here doing my thing, right? I mean, we're in this together, aren't we? And that's how preaching works. And so I'm gonna let you know two things. First of all, now, sometimes folks will sit and listen to preaching, and there's all different kinds of places that you preach, and you never know how it's going to go. You just do what the Lord has you do. And so I want to get this question out of the way. A lot of folks sometimes are sitting and preaching. They say, is he preaching to me? And I'd like to answer that for you just so that you know the answer is yes. You're here, aren't you? Did you show up to listen to me preach to somebody else? Did you show up to watch God talk to somebody else? So you're here to get something for you, amen? So no popping up the spiritual umbrella and letting what God's saying to you roll off on somebody else. No shovel Christianity where you're trying to, you just end up in a hole yourself that way if you keep shoveling what God's trying to say to you on somebody. So tonight, think about that. It's for you. All right, God, what are you trying to say to me? How does this impact my involvement in missions? Now, if we'll do that, I think it'll be good. And then secondly, I want to give you this option, all right? I might be one of the nicest preachers you've ever met. Certainly not the best preacher, because I've heard Brother Camilleri, but I'll tell you this, I think I'm the nicest, because I'm going to give you an offer most preachers would never make to you. You ready? I'm going to let you determine how long I preach. You ever had anybody offer you that? I'm going to offer that. You get to determine how long the message goes tonight. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm so fired up with all this singing. I've got a good 2.5 or 3 hours all built up inside of me. But now here's the thing. You can expedite that and help me expedite that, because the more you respond to the preaching, and I understand responding is different everywhere you go. Some folks are note writers. They're going like this. If you're a note writer, we just want to, amen, I see it, sis. Let the smoke fly off the pad. Even if you're not even getting anything, just move the pen really fast so I know you're in there. Some folks are hand raisers. I don't care how you raise it. If you're high-fiving and waving and whatever you're doing, just do it. And I don't, listen, it doesn't bother me if you like to go for a lap. I saw the preacher, man. He was delegating his laps down there in Austin. I think that's a great idea. And so it doesn't matter if you're an amen or if you're a praise the Lord, whatever it is, just do that, all right? And hey, the more you do that, the harder I preach, the quicker I get tired, and the sooner I shut up. And that's how you determine how long the service goes, amen? I figured there'd be some reprobates that would, yeah, I'd get an amen or two out of that. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3 is where we're going. Let's stand together out of love and respect for the reading of God's holy word. We'll read verses 16 through 28. Are you familiar with this chapter? Do you know what's happening here? I'll tell you. What we're about to read is the first great expression or display of the divine wisdom that God has granted to Solomon. Are you on board with me now? You know what we're reading? You remember, he's got big shoes to fill. He's filling in for David. No pressure, right? He's taking over for David. And the Lord comes to him in a dream in Gibeon. And he asks Solomon, he says, Solomon, what do you want from me? And of all the things that Solomon could ask, he asked for what, church? Tell me. Wisdom. God liked that, didn't he? In fact, God liked it so much that he gave him all the other things that he didn't ask for. And I like this from Solomon. You can see his humility. Here he is. He's a 40-year-old man, and he says, I'm like a little child, God. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in, and I just desperately need your help. I like that, and God liked that too. But our emphasis tonight is not necessarily going to be upon the wisdom of Solomon, but rather a couple of ladies that God used in the expression of his wisdom. I want to look at the love of a woman towards her son. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But that's where we are. We've got context, and so God will help us moving forward. Now, here's what's going to happen. I'm trying to get there, but I feel like I've got to tell you all these things first so we can take this journey together tonight. You're going to hear the text, and I'm going to tell you what we're going to preach on, and you're going to look at me and think, does this guy know he's at a missions conference? Right? I mean, you ever hear the guy that comes in, he preaches something, and you think, did nobody tell him it was a missions conference this week? But I promise you, if you'll hang with me, there'll be a truth that'll bring it all together, and you'll see just how very important the principles that we'll draw out of here are to missions conference. Amen? So you'll do that with me and be patient, and we'll kind of be inductive about the whole thing. All right. Verse number 16, here's what your Bible says. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. The other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Let's seek the Lord one more time before we continue in the message. Lord, it's a pleasure to come before you again tonight. Thank you for the cross that makes it possible. Lord, I'm not worthy of myself, but I do plead the blood. And I thank you for Christ, and I thank you for his sacrifice. And Lord, I love you so much for sending him to die for me. And tonight, I just want to please you. I've enjoyed so much. I hadn't been here long, but I've enjoyed the time I've spent with Pastor Camilleri and Pastor Folk, and I've enjoyed my time with Brother Burkowski and all the dear folks here in the church, and hearing the singing. And Lord, already I love them. But Father, you know tonight that my main focus and what I'm most concerned about is not necessarily what the people think of the message. And while I'd like to be a blessing to them, and while I'd like to be a blessing to these dear preachers that have been so kind to me, you know, number one on my priority list is to please you, Lord. And I want to say the things that you want me to say. And so I pray that you'd help me and just give me a taste of a glorified tongue for a few moments so that I might be used of you to accomplish whatever you'd have. Your book's deserving of a better mouthpiece than me, God. And we've talked about that many times. And so I'm here again, and I'm just asking for your help because I desperately need it, and your people desperately need the word of God. Please meet with us tonight in power in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. I told you our emphasis tonight, we would be looking at this woman and the love that she has towards her son. And I want to take, we're going to do two things in the message. We're going to make a comparison, and then we're going to make a contrast. We'll make a comparison, and then we'll make a contrast. Because there is, first of all, concerning this woman's love, there is a similitude. There's a similarity here between the love of God and the love that this woman had towards her son. Now, lest you think that that this is inappropriate to make a comparison between the love of this woman towards her son and the love of God towards you and I, I'd beg you to recall that the kind of love that God loves you and I with is the same kind of love that this woman has towards her son. It's a parental love. In fact, you study your Bible, you'll find out in Genesis 22, the first mention of the word love is a parental love. God says to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And so we see the first mention there being a parental. That's the kind of love that God has towards me. Folks, I tell you, I used to preach and say that I didn't understand how God could love somebody like me. But I don't preach that anymore. Because I tell you, I preached that before I had children. Once I had kids, God really opened up my eyes and He helped me understand how He could love me. I remember how when we were expecting our first boy, and man, we're excited, you know. Joel Jr.'s on his way, and we're just pumped about him coming. And so my wife grabs the pile of books, and she's reading everything that apparently a mother must know to bring life into this world. And she began to tell me all the things we had to do to get ready for this baby. And the first thing she brings up, she says, well, we're going to have to get new furniture. And I'm thinking, how much is this going to cost? I didn't say that. I'm standing here. I'm alive. I'm in front of you, all right? But here I thought it. I thought, oh, man. I said, well, what kind of furniture? She says, you know, we need a changing table. And I said, that's fine. We've got one of those old wooden fold-out tables like they used to use in the, you know, in the church, and we'll just change the baby on that. She said, no. It's got to be specifically designed to have a lip on the edge so the baby doesn't roll off. And I said, no problem. I've got a 2x4. We'll screw it in right there on the edge, and the baby won't go. We'll be just fine. We got the one she wanted. She didn't go for mine. But I was thinking, I thought, man, this is going to get... We're buying furniture. And then she tells me, she says, Joel, we're going to need to do some prenatal appointments. And I thought, this is just getting silly. People have been having babies for like how long? You know? I mean, we got to do the prenatal. And I told her, I said, well, love, how much those appointments are cost? And she told me, and I said, you know, can't we just focus on the natal? And give them, you think I said that? No, of course not. I'm alive. I'm saying, but I thought it, all right? And I said, all right, we'll do the prenatal love. We'll do that. I'm really making an enemy of a lot of women in the service right now. I have to win you back one way or another. But I said, all right, we'll do it. And then I watched my wife. I watched her, you know, she got all the maternity clothes, and I watched her waddle around for 9 months and all the things that she went through carrying that child in her womb and went through the jaws of death to birth them into this life. And I was thinking, I've spent all this money and all of this energy, and I haven't even gotten to play with the kid. He better be grateful when he gets here. Child comes into this world, and I'd expect that he'd be on bended knee and with folded hand coming into this world saying, I thank thee, Father and Mother, for thy bountiful goodness and for the safe haven in which I was developed. But I'm pretty sure my child came into the world the same way all yours did. Screaming to the top of his lungs. I mean, the midwife took him aside and gave him away. I said, give him another little ingrate to teach him a lesson there. But I'll tell you this, all of that spent, and that child had done nothing for me. It had been a one-way relationship. And the moment they put that boy in my arms, I looked down at him and I said this, I said, Bubba, I would die for you. And it hit me, oh, that's why God would love me. You know, I've not always been the son to him that I ought to be. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I had done nothing to earn it. It was by grace, unmerited favor that God would love me. And I look and I see the love of a parent. I say, oh, that's why God loves me. I see there's a similitude, and so you'll give me the liberty tonight, I pray, to make a comparison between her love and the love of our Savior, because it is of the same variety, it's parental love. I'd like you to consider the supremacy of this woman's love. Her love covered her sin. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, it made her something better than what she was previously. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading this, I see in verse number 16, the Bible calls her a harlot. Did you see that? But I don't know how it is for you when you're reading. When I'm reading for this, I start kind of cheering for her towards the end, don't you? I'm not looking at her as a harlot anymore. By the time you get to verse 27, you know what Solomon calls her? He says, give her the living child. She is the mother there. That seems like a pretty big promotion, doesn't it? To go from being labeled a harlot to being labeled a mother. But you see, that's what the love of Christ does. It takes you from the dunghill. It takes you from where you put yourself, and it puts your feet on a solid rock, and it makes you something better than you ever could have made out of your own life. That's what the love of our Savior does. And that's what love did in the life of this woman. It covered her sin. It made her better. Not only that, but it convinced her judge. You see, they considered all the facts and all of the evidence, and it was laid before the king. But it wasn't facts and it wasn't evidence that convinced the king, was it? It was this woman's love, the display of her love, that convinced her judge. And I'll tell you this today, that you and I have a judge. It's the Holy Scriptures. You and I have a judge. We will one day be judged by Almighty God. Every man will give account of himself before that great and mighty and terrible God. But here's what I'm glad for. I'm glad that there is a Savior there interceding on my behalf, and that His love convinces my judge. You see, when the devil comes and he tells the Father every valid reason why Joel Haynes ought to be cast into the lake of fire, all my Savior has to do is reach forth his nail-scarred hands and say, no, Father, he's innocent. Remember the blood that I shed. Remember the price that I paid. And you know what his love does? It convinces my judge that I'm worthy of heaven, and that I can go in and I can be accepted of him. Oh, what love, our Savior. It convinces our judge and it covers our sin. But not only that, her love conquered her foe. You see, she had a foe, didn't she? You say, well, who was her foe? Stop and think about this a minute, and let's take a trip into the house and the home of those two harlots on that night. What you had was two women. They went to sleep, the one on this side and the other on this side. This woman, in the middle of the night, she overlaid her child. She suffocated him. Such things still happen today. You hear stories of it. Child being suffocated. No, listen, nothing purposeful. But her child was dead, and she wakes in the midnight hour, no doubt weeps, no doubt sorrows, and she looks across the room and she gets a sinister idea. She says, I'll swap babies. She takes her little dead boy and swaps him out with a living child, tucks that boy into her bosom, and comes and takes her child and tucks him into hers. And the morning comes, and this woman awakes, and by that many hours, no doubt she looks, and the body of that baby has turned blue and turned purple and is cold, and his little cold fingers are beginning just to stiffen a little bit. And no doubt when she woke, she was overcome with guilt and sorrow, and she begins to weep over that little baby. And then all of a sudden, she examines a little closer, and she realizes, that's not my baby. She looks across the room, and there's that nasty little hussy of a lady. And she's holding her boy. Now, you can mess with anything a lady owns, but you mess with the babies, and Mama Bear comes out. You can say whatever you want to about me, and my wife would be like, yeah, you know, whatever. You say something about the kids, what did you say? Right? You know what happened in that moment? She got herself a foe. She had herself an enemy. How was she going to overcome this enemy? Now, come on, ladies, help me out with this tonight. Don't you think there was a physical altercation in that moment? Mm-hmm. I think so. I think they duked it out in the house. I think she tried to physically pry her baby back into her arms. And when she could not prevail, she probably ran out and hollered at the neighbors, hey, help, help, she's got my baby. And the neighbors go, well, we can't tell who the child belongs to. Maybe we ought to get the magistrate involved. And so she gives the facts and she gives the evidences and says, see, don't you see how he looks like me? And my baby had this little mark and this one doesn't, don't you? And they say, well, we don't know any of those things. Kick it up to the next court and to the next court and to the next court. Folks, come on. Do you think a harlot just woke up one morning and decided to waltz into the courts of the king? She had to work at it. There's a lot of effort involved in her standing before the king. She was working and she was displaying evidence. She was doing all that she could, and none of it conquered her foe. You want to know what conquered her foe? That expression of love. When the king saw her love. Brethren, I'm telling you tonight, I don't know specifically what foe it is that you're fighting in your life, what you're battling with, but I'll tell you this, you can't conquer it in your own power. You can't do it on your own. There is a loving Savior that can help you conquer the foe and the difficulty that you're facing in your life. But here's what I do know. We all have one enemy in common. We have the devil. He's destroying lives and he's wrecking homes and he's destroying churches. And I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to one day when that fella finally gets done in. I'm looking forward to the end of that millennium where a strong angel takes him. And here's how I imagine it. This isn't in the Bible, but let your head run just a little bit. I imagine he grabs that old devil, that old slew foot, and he begins to swing him around a good 3 times to get him dizzy. And then he throws him off into the lake of fire where he'll be bound where the beast and the false prophet are, never to hurt another family again, never to tempt another sinner again. Whoa, what victory that will be when he's finally put away. But I tell you, when that day comes, it won't be because of anything that you did. And it won't be because of anything that I did. It'll be because of the expression of the love of my Savior when he died on the cross for me. That's how our foe will be conquered. It'll convince our judge. It'll conquer our foe. It'll do what facts and evidence will. Go ahead if you want to and approach God with your facts. Go ahead and approach the judge with your evidence. Go ahead and come to him with your baptism and see if that'll get you in. Go ahead and come to him with your church membership. See if that'll get you in. Go ahead and lay out the facts that you sang in the choir and that you went and did the street preaching. Go ahead and lay out the facts that your parents are long time and good standing members. See if any of that will conquer your foe. Brethren, I tell you this. I'm backtracking just a little bit, but I tell you this. There's another judge that's not interested in your facts and in your evidence. And you know who that judge is? It's a lost and dying world. They're judging you. They're judging your church. And when they walk in this place, listen on all this, we ought to care about right doctrine. The sign outside said Old Paths Bible Baptist Church. And you ought to care that it says Baptist on the sign. Amen? That ought to matter to you. But understand this, lost people don't care. When they walk in this place, you know what they want to see. You want to know what they're looking for. They're looking to see if the love of Christ dwells in this place. You see, that's what draws men to him. When he is lifted up and his sacrifice on the cross is lifted up, then sinners are converted. It conquered her foe. Hey, not only was her, is there a similitude for her love, not only was her love supreme in that it conquered her foe and it conquered her sin, but her love was also a selfless love. It was selfless. Love by its very nature is selfless. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. That's love. Love is giving. I'll never forget, I was reading a little magazine, some kind of family magazine. I was sitting in a dentist's office, and I don't know what it was called, Family Circle or Family something, I don't know. But I opened the thing up, and it had an article. I was looking in the little table of contents, and it said something about the love triangle. Looked it up, I looked over there, and here's what the article was about. It was about all the things that a woman or a man have to have in order to be able to love somebody else. And I thought, well, this is interesting. I'll take a look at this. And it was the love pyramid, okay? And it's kind of like the food pyramid, right? Where all the things that you hate are down at the bottom and you're supposed to eat a lot of. And all the things that you love are right there at the tippy top, right? Ice cream's right there on the top, just right there. And I'm supposed to have just a little of it. And so I began to read that thing, and I said, well, let's start with the ladies. After all, I'm married to one of those. Amen. That's how God intended it. So let's see what a lady needs in order to be able to love a man. And I started looking at that thing. Well, she needs security, and she needs a home, and she needs this, and she needs that. I mean, there was a huge list. And then she is free and open to be able to love someone. And I thought, good night. Surely us fellas are a little simpler. Let's come on over to the other side. And I began to look, he needs this, and she's got to validate him, and she's got to do this, he's got to do that. And I thought, couldn't I, if this was how it was, nobody'd love each other. Nobody'd get married. I looked at that and I thought, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that love is selfless. You don't love somebody based on what they can give to you. Love always gives. Love's in it for the one that they're loving. And that's what I see in her love. It was a selfless kind of love in that it was faithful to the very end. She was faithful with the neighbors and faithful to go to the magistrate and faithful every court, every day working. She would not stop until she had her son back. Oh, she was faithful. Real love doesn't quit when it gets tough. It was selfless in that it had feelings. I mean, she had some emotion and she expressed it. You know, folks, listen, something is, and here, the Bible says her bowels yearned for her child, and the king noticed outwardly the love and affection she had toward that child. And you know, folks, listen, I'm for a little outward expression of our love for Jesus. If you can just sit at church like a bump on a log and be part of the frozen chosen, bless me if you can, preacher, good luck. Folks, listen, something as big as our God gets inside of you, he ought to leak out every once in a while in an amen or a smile or a praise Jesus. And this woman said, you know what? I've got too much love inside of me. I'm not worried about being dignified. I'm not worried about what anybody thinks. I'm just going to show it all on the outside. I'm going to show my love. It was selfless in that it was faithful. It had feelings. There were emotions and there was an outward expression. But it was selfless in that it was willing to forfeit. Forfeit what? Whatever it took for the object of her affection. Now they're standing in front of that king, right? You believe your Bible, don't you? We're not telling fairy tales. This really happened. She's standing in front of this king. And the king says, I've looked at the facts and the evidence. I can't tell who the baby belongs to. Bring a sword. Bring a sword. And I imagine some big strong soldiers, each one just grabbing a limb of that baby, maybe even looking away, holding the limbs of that little baby boy. And another soldier comes and he takes that sword, and as he lifts it up and it glistens in the light of the palace, this woman cries out and she says, no, no, don't hurt him. Give her the living child and in no wise slay it. You know what she was saying, church? She was saying, all of the work I've done, trash it. She said, I'm willing to be defrauded. I'm willing to hurt. I'm willing to suffer loss. I'm willing to agonize and watch my enemy raise my child from a distance and every day long for his tender embrace. I am willing to suffer that he might be able to live. And I'm here to tell you that that is the love of Jesus. It was faithful to the end. I'm glad he took every step up Golgotha's hill. I'm glad he didn't quit halfway. I'm glad he said, Father, not my will but thine be done. I'm glad he showed it on the outside by bleeding and dying for my sins. Oh, and how glad I am that he was selfless and he said, I'm willing to die and I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to be defrauded of my glory and my relationship with the Father so that they might live. Oh, what love our Savior has for us. Oh, what love divine. What a Savior's yours and mine. But now we come to our contrast, and that is the satisfaction of her love. We've made a comparison to this point, and as we come to this place, we're now getting ready to make a contrast. You see, we have two women, don't we? What is the difference between the two? I mean, how really could the king tell the difference? How could he acknowledge and see that this woman's love was real? See, because you have two women here, don't you? The one on this side, she's a faker. She's a pretender. Her love for this child is not real. And she says, I am the mother and I love this boy. She's faking it. Now you have a woman over here. She says, I am the mother. I love this child. And her love's for real. It's genuine. See, one purpose is, well, one person is pretending. The other person, their love's pure. What, this woman over here, she said, you know what? You want to chop the baby in half? Go ahead. Half's good enough. The other says, no. I want all or nothing. Now, if you've been on a mental vacation to this point, fly her back down, okay? Because here's where our truth ties into missions. You stay with me. How'd the king tell between the faker and the real? How did he know one was pretending, one was... How could he tell? One said... Because here's the thing, listen. Fake, pretending, pretense, that's understood and recognized by the fact that she said, half's good enough. I'll take a half. But pure love, the real thing, you know how you can tell it? He says, I want all, I want a whole, or I don't want anything. Only a whole will satisfy me because he has a whole of me. Hold on. You ever look at these little love stories, these romances? What's the saddest love story in all the world? So I've been thinking about it now. I mean, if you came to me and you said, oh, Brother Joel, I watched a romance movie and it was so sad, I'd rebuke you for your sin. And then I'd, no, I wouldn't, all right? I'd say, don't bother me with the plot. I know what happened. Somebody loved and their love was not requited, right? It's the saddest love story in all the world, unreciprocated love. When somebody loves and somebody doesn't love them back. Or when they love, their love is taken and mistreated and abused. There's no sadder love story in all the world. Have you ever seen it? Have you seen a little boy that just wants his dad's attention? That wants dad to tell him his muscles are big and tell him you've got what it takes, son, but dad loves the bottle more than he loves the boy. Here's this boy, he wholly loves his daddy, but his dad doesn't love him back in the same way. You ever seen it? Saddest love story in all the world. You seen a little boy that just needs the tender love of his mom, but she's more interested in her boyfriends? Huh? More interested in her social media posting, yeah, honey, I'll get there. Have you ever seen a little girl that just wants daddy to protect her, make her feel like a princess? You ever seen a little girl that just pines for her mommy to fix up her hair and to be there for her? We have a little girl that we pick up. Her name's Alaya. You saw her in one of the pictures. My wife was there. They were all dressed in red. Just the prettiest little girl you ever seen. She's 8 years old. When she smiles, she's got dimples the size of Grand Canyon, man. I mean, just a beautiful little thing. We pick her up every Sunday. I could count on one hand how many times she's missed in 2 years. Just always gets on the church van, bright and smiling in her pretty church dress. She always talks about her mom. Oh, my mom's going to take me here this week, and my mom bought me this, and my mom and I are going here. And you'd think that she and her mother are just the best of friends. Till her aunt approached me at service, and she said, Pastor, do you know Elias' story? And I said, well, I've got to be honest, I guess I don't know all of it. And she said, her mother had her when she was 12. And she said, her mother lives 10 minutes down the road, and she hadn't seen her mother in over 3 years. She said, her mother's got a new family, and she told me I don't ever want to see her again. And if you were to sit and listen to that girl talk, you'd think her mama hung the moon. You'd think they had the best of relationships. And my heart broke as I looked at the innocent, all-out, complete love of one individual and how it was not reciprocated and how it was not requited back to her. You've seen it in the marriage relationship where a wife's trying to catch the eye of her husband again only to be harmed by a cold brushing away. Or maybe a husband that's trying to rekindle things again with his wife and she doesn't pay him any mind. Have you seen it? It's the sorriest love story in all the world. What would you think about my wife and I? You got to get a prayer card, if nothing else, just to see how pretty she is and cute the boys are. I wouldn't say it if they were here. They might get a big head about it, but I think they're pretty great. What'd you think about my wife and I if every Sunday we do a 300-mile trek between the two church plants? We get done with that 300-mile trek and get done with preaching to all those folks, and we come home and we start getting the boys fed. And after we've gotten them fed for supper and done a little family time, we put them down for sleep. And what would you think if my wife came to me and she said, Joel, I'm headed out for a while? And I said, well, where to? And she says, really, don't worry about it. What do you mean, don't worry about it? I mean, they're just, I've got some things and some people I'd like to go hang out with, and I just really, I'm kind of uncomfortable sharing with you where I'm going to be and who I'm going to be with. No, I might would look at myself and say, well, what are you talking about? You're my wife. You can't keep that from me. Well, you ought to understand, honey. Understand what? I love you. And she might look and say, and I love you too. And I'm glad that we got married. But you ought to understand there are just some things in my life that I've got to keep to myself, where if you're there, I'm not going to be comfortable. You know what you'd say about me and my wife, and you'd be right? You'd say that's a pretty sorry excuse for a love relationship. Well, then may I inform you on something? That the relationship that many Christian has with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is nothing more than a sorry excuse for a love relationship. Well, God, you can have this part of my life, but you can't have that. God, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do that, and I'm glad you saved me, and I love you, Jesus, and I'll be at church on Sunday, but you know, me and God, we've got an understanding. You know, we've made a deal, and he understands I've got some things in my life that I just want to keep to myself. Sorry, love relationship. What kind of love has God loved you with? Pure or pretending? Pure. Did he give you a half or a whole on the cross? A whole. He gave it all. And so what kind of love? The only kind of love that will satisfy our Savior in return from you and I is a whole in return. Now let me ask you a question. What does he have tonight? Are you giving him a half or are you giving him a whole? Is it a half? Well, you don't understand all the things I do. I'm not, folks, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not interested. Here's what I want to know. Is it a half or is it a whole? Because if it's not a whole, it's not enough. He deserves a whole. He's given a whole for you. And nothing but that in return will suffice. How could he tell the difference? You know, listen, you can fool me. Listen, I've been here a day and a half. You can fool me. I'm the worst. I'm an edifier. I can't tell if somebody's wicked or not. I don't have a lot of discernment in that. I ask other people's help on those kind of things. I just like to think everybody's a winner. I'd like to think that you're all the Apostle Paul. I mean, I really would. You look so nice, dressed up, singing, smiling. It's great. I'm easy to fool. You might be good enough to fool these two men. You might be good enough to fool your spouse. You might be good enough to fool your kids. Kids, you might be good enough to fool your parents. But there was one person in this story that wasn't fooled. The king saw through it all. And you can prance in here and act like something that you're not. And act like you love Jesus. And act like you've got it all together. But the king won't be fooled. He knows if he's got a half and he knows if he's got a whole. Every day, it's my end of the day prayer. I try to live by this principle. And at the end of every day, I say, God, let me look over my day. Did I give you a half or did I give you a whole? I get done reading my Bible. God, was that a half or was that a whole? I get done praying. I say, was that really a whole or was that just a half? I get done with my soul winning. I say, was that a half or was that a whole? I get done with church and say, you know, God, did our church really give it a whole or was it just a half? See, what does this have to do with missions, Brother Joel? Everything. Because see here, you're going to make a commitment to give into missions. And your commitment will be the expression of a half or a whole. Will you give everything that God told you to or not? The preachers won't know. I won't know. The missionaries won't know. But God will know if you give him what you should. This missions conference, listen, I've never been here. I don't have anything to compare to. I think it's an A+ already. But God will know if you put your best into it or not. You know what makes a good missions conference? And I've been in all sizes of them. Big ones, little ones, you know, I mean, all different types of formats and stuff. And you want to know what my favorite missions conferences are? I know what some of you missionaries are thinking, the one with the biggest love offering. No, that's not what I was thinking. No. You know what I think of the best missions conferences are? The ones where the people put their whole heart into it. They give it all. Not for the missionary guests, not for the preachers, not even for the church family, but because we know who we're doing it for. And that's my question, folks, tonight. I don't know it. I mean, I'm giving you the benefit of a doubt. But the king sees and knows. Does he have a half? Or does he have a whole? a half, or a whole. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.